Well, I'd like to read today the most well-known Christmas Bible verse. Now, you can see what you think that is. Maybe you're thinking of a verse in Luke chapter 2, and that's not it. Or maybe you're thinking of a verse in Matthew chapter 1 or 2, and that's not it. I'd like to suggest that the most well-known Christmas Bible verse is John 3:16. So let's turn to John chapter 3, and perhaps you might know it by heart and don't need to turn to it, but if you would like to turn to it, it's on page 1639 in the Chapel Bible. And it really is just so powerful to think that this verse, which perhaps is the most beloved Bible verse of all, the verse that has been called the gospel in a nutshell, the encapsulation of the entire scriptures, perhaps, contained in just these few words. I think in some translations there are 25 English words, and I've seen some people on social media post one word each day, for God, for God so. And just to think of how that builds to its conclusion. Let's look at John 3 and verse 16. It's the words of the Lord Jesus himself, about himself. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And when we think of this time of year, of what it is that we commemorate, what it is that we appreciate of the entrance of the Lord Jesus into the world, perhaps there's no better verse than John 3:16 to see what it is that has led up to this event. Why is it that we look back with wonder and joy? Why is it that we have to sing tidings of comfort and joy, as one of the Christmas songs goes? Why is that? It's because God has done something to prove his measureless love for the human race, for the world that he had made, and the world which by disobedience became darkness. The Gospel of John contains this tremendous story. John the Apostle is writing near the end of his life. He was perhaps one of the youngest of the 12 apostles who followed the Lord Jesus. And he did not write his gospel early. He wrote his gospel through the inspiration of the Spirit of God later in his life. And among all the reasons that he wrote his gospel, there's something very beautiful to think of the fact that here he is later in life, and he's looking back and thinking, if people need to know the signs of the Son of God, that's why he wrote, right? I'm telling you the things that Jesus Christ did so that you will know that he is the Son of God, that you will believe that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. And if he thinks of the things that are going to be emphasized in such a presentation, what is it that he's going to talk about? And he's going to talk in his gospel about light as one point. I think it's one of John's favorite metaphors of who the Lord Jesus is, because we often think of that phrase, "I am the light of the world," but it's not just once in John's gospel. From chapter 1, he says, "There was a man sent from God named John, but he was not the light. There was a true light who lights everyone who comes into the world." And in chapter 8, the woman who was brought to him, exposed as a sinner, but exposed by hypocrites who themselves were sinners, the Lord Jesus, after the interaction with the hypocrites as well as the woman who was accused, after the accusers left, he said to her, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "I don't condemn you, go do whatever you want." He said, "Go and sin no more." He reaches out with grace and brings her close and then empowers her to walk in truth. And that's when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness like this woman has for all these years of her life. She has the light of life." And in John chapter 9, when they meet the man born blind, He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's a way, a sense in which, so the Lord Jesus is always the light of the world, but there's a sense in which he was particularly the light of the world while he was in the world. Similar expression in John chapter 12, when he says, the night is coming when no one can work. I'm the light of the world, so I'm not going to be here with you much longer. But John says this over and over again. The Lord Jesus is the light. He's also the life. The Lord Jesus is life. Perhaps we'll look a little bit later at John chapter 6, where he speaks about that. In fact, let's just turn there now. It's a good moment to look at this. John chapter 6, we'll read verse 32. This is in the middle of a conversation which grew out of the miracle of the feeding of the crowd. And those who had seen that miracle the day before came to him in verse 25. And he says to them in verse 26, this is page 1646 in the Chapel Bible, and the Lord Jesus says to them, you are not looking because you saw the powerful signs, but because you had a full belly. You enjoyed the miracle, what it did for you. You didn't allow that miracle to make an impact on your thoughts of who I am. And so he begins to talk to them about believing in the one whom God sent. Look at verse 29. This is the work of God. They said, what should we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God. Believe in the one whom God has sent. And they said, well, what sign will you perform? Which is perhaps the most head-turning verse in this entire chapter. What sign will you perform? These are the ones who ate of the food the day before. They knew it was a miracle. And they say to him, okay, do another one. Like they're at a magic show. Do another one. Then we'll really know you're good. And they say, you know, this was a really important sign back in our history. Our fathers, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, the place where there was no food. God gave them food. That was a real sign. The Lord Jesus says in verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And a little later, verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? There's this emphasis on the Lord Jesus as the one who gives life. And these who heard him speak this way said, this is not the Jesus we want. The Jesus we want is the one we're comfortable with. The Jesus we want is the one who's the son of Joseph. We know his parents. We know what it was like when he was growing up because they were in Galilee. This is where the miracle of the loaves and fishes took place. This is where he grew up. This Nazareth is in the region of Galilee. And when he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven, I am the one who gives life, they say, that's not the one we want. We want the one we can manage in our thoughts. We want the comfortable one. We want the one who's just like us. We want the Jesus whose father and mother we know. He's not any more than that. And truthfully, at Christmas time, that's the Jesus that many people are satisfied with. Give me the Jesus in the manger. Give me the Christ child. And there's like these, you know, the farm animals, and it's all peaceful, and there's the sheep, and there's the oxen, and we sing about the little Lord Jesus who doesn't make any crying, and he's just so pleasant and calm. Silent nights, holy nights, sleep in heavenly peace. That's the Jesus I love to think about at Christmas. But Jesus says, I came down from heaven. John 3, verse 16 said, God gave him. And the Lord Jesus says, I came from heaven. There's another verse. Look at verse chapter 8. Turn a couple pages. Chapter 8, verse 42. This is another conversation with a group of very dissatisfied people. They don't like what the Lord Jesus is saying about himself. They've accused him of being born out of fornication in verse 41. That is to say, Mary, his mother, must have had you illegitimately. Little side note, what would that be like to be Mary? And that's your reputation. This is what the whispers are. She had a baby out of fornication. This is what they're saying in verse 41. They're accusing him of being born illegitimately. And he says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Look at these two things together. I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. There are these two aspects combined in this one verse. I came from God, and he sent me. I didn't just run away from home, pardon the expression. I didn't just do something willfully and just make a decision. Somehow, there was this collective declaration that salvation was going to come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would take human form. And he came from God, and he was sent by God. Both of these are true. It's one of the greatest, one of the themes of John's gospel, is that he was sent. He came as the light. He came as the life giver. Well, let's turn back to the third chapter of John, where we were. And we see a similar expression here regarding the love that is behind this entrance into the world. Verse 13, the Lord Jesus, who's talking to Nicodemus, a man of a religious background. You know, it's wonderful. The Lord Jesus loved talking to people of religious backgrounds if they had honest questions. People of religious backgrounds who had dishonest questions, or that is to say, questions that were only intended to raise issues with the claims of the Lord Jesus. You know, I hear what you're saying, but it can't be true because of X, Y, and Z. The Lord Jesus would seek to undermine those religious people, because to them, religion was more important than the presence of the Lord Jesus as the culmination of all God's promises. But here's a religious man who he needed to be exhorted a little bit too. His understanding ought to have been a little higher than it was, some of the things the Lord says to him earlier in the chapter. But here he's talking to him about this. And he says in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus came down from heaven. He said that in chapter 6 also. I came from heaven as the bread of life. I came from heaven to give life. It's interesting to discuss with some people who have an interest in the origins of Christianity. It's interesting to discuss what the mission of the Lord Jesus was. And there are various ways his life is interpreted as an example for how to endure suffering, or as an example of how love conquers all, or an example of moral teaching that overcomes evil. But it's worth asking people in those kind of conversations, what are your thoughts about what Jesus said regarding himself? What do you think about his own reasons for coming? Because he said, I came from heaven. It's not that he suddenly realized at the age of 30, you know, I think I have a mission. That wasn't what happened. He came from heaven. He said this of himself. And he says, the one who came from heaven is also going to ascend to heaven. And in fact, that same one is in heaven right now. Present tense, the Son of Man who is in heaven. A related verse, the last verse of chapter 1, John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is talking to Nathanael, who is going to become one of his followers. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 51, he said to him, Christ said to Nathanael, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is a reference to Jacob's dream in the book of Genesis. Jacob, as we heard last week, had to run away from home because of his deception and the anger of his brother. And as he's running away from home, he stops for the night and sleeps with a rock for his pillow. And he has this vision of a ladder, and there's angels going up and down the ladder. And he wakes up and he says, this is a terrible place. I'm shocked. I didn't realize where I was. This is the house of God, the place where angels are going up and down from earth to heaven and heaven to earth. And sometimes we think about Jacob's ladder. You know, there was a song written, a hymn written in the 1800s, I think. We are climbing Jacob's ladder and we're on the way home. And it's a nice intention to encourage believers. Don't give up, you know, keep on moving forward. We sing climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. So maybe it's similar. But really, Jacob's ladder is not our step by step drawing nearer to heaven. The Lord Jesus interprets that dream for us here in John chapter 1. Because how is it that angels of God are going up and down between heaven and earth? It's because he's the ladder. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the connection between earth and heaven. He is our access point for us to be in the presence of God. And he is also, if we could say it reverently, God's access point for God to be revealed on the earth. He is that ladder upon which there is communication between earth and heaven, and heaven and earth. And so in John chapter 3, we find that there's this great theme, not just light, not just life, but love. John mentions the love of God perhaps more than any Bible writer. In his gospel, it's emphasized over and over. In his epistles, it's emphasized over and over. Love and truth. Truth and love. Truth without love is simply rule of law. Love without truth is simply, you know, inspirational without any substance. That's not what we need either. But the love of God that is displayed through Christ at Christmas time is moving. It's tremendous to consider that this is the way in which God opens heaven by the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven. And we see in verse 16 that we read that the one who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, verse 17, did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 completes this thought. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Here it is again. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so Christmas time is also a reminder that this world is under condemnation. It's our default setting. It's where we start out. We are already condemned if we have not believed. And so if anyone here or anyone listening is not a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, there is condemnation. It is a serious moment. That baby in the manger is also the one who said, all judgment is committed into the hand of the Son. All authority is given to me, and he will judge. But what he says is, I am here to reverse, to undo all the things which are arranged against you. There is condemnation, but I will reverse that. I will undo that. In 1 John 3, it says that he came, the Son of God has been manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And the word destroy is sometimes translated in other contexts to loose, to untie, to undo the works of the devil. The one who is the strong man, who has us bound, he came to tie up the strong man and to spoil his goods, to deliver us as trophies from the house of the one who previously had control of us. The one who is God's enemy has controlled us as human beings, the human race. But the Lord Jesus says, I've come to undo that. And those who perish don't have to perish. Those who die physically don't have to die twice, don't have to die spiritually. Those who think of all the signs of the Messiah that the Lord Jesus pointed to when John the Baptist said, "Are you the one we're looking for, or should we be waiting for someone else?" He said, "Well, tell John that those who are blind receive their sight. If we would like spiritual sight, that's through Jesus the Savior. Those who are captive will be delivered, loosed from their captivity, whatever it is that has been causing us a sense of captivity. The Lord Jesus says, I've come to undo that. Those who are oppressed, I've come to release you. Those who are overcome by sorrow, I've come to give you joy. Those who are overwhelmed by frustration and tension and anguish, I've come to give you peace. The one who came down from heaven, where everything is perfectly in line with God's rule. There's no sorrow in heaven, and he came down from heaven to bring us the conditions of heaven. There's no war in heaven, whether between nations or between individuals. He came to bring us peace because he came from heaven. And God sent him as a loving gift to us as his creation, the recipients, the beneficiaries of God's greatest gift. And we have the opportunity to respond to the one whom God has sent. May we enjoy a Christmas time with these blessings.
Shall we close in prayer?
Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee that thy love has been displayed by the sending of thy Son, who came from heaven, sent by thee, and who is the ladder, as we have seen, between heaven and earth, drawing men, reconciling them back to a holy, righteous God. And we thank thee for his coming. We thank thee for this time of year when millions will celebrate his birth. And we do pray that it would also focus on these other things that are so significant. Him being the life giver and the light of the world, the one who would remove us from the bondage of sin and Satan, the one who is our hero in that he gave his life and paid for that sin debt that we had. And so we pray that the gospel would also go out at this time, and perhaps those that would be celebrating his birth would recognize what it means that he's also the Savior. So we pray for this message that our brother's given us that would have a further impact, not only in this room, but also beyond. And we thank thee again for thy word as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.